invite you to open up to James chapter 4. Some of you know that next week my in-laws are coming to the service. We have a special service next week where they're going to be singing some songs. I'm all excited about Katie comes from a very musical family, and so there'll be 34 of us all together. So pray that the Lord works it out. It's going to be a special time together. Grandma Joy, Grandpa Tom, he worked it out so he can be here for the service. I got this in for about, I have a wonderful, wonderful mother-in-law. Wonderful. I love her to death. She is, and father-in-law, I love him too. He's an amazing guy. He, before we got married, took us fishing, you know, and to a place where it's very dangerous, and I didn't know if he wanted to get rid of me before he married his daughter or not, but I heard this, and this never happened to me. I heard this about an in-law. A newlywed farmer and his wife were visited by her mother, who immediately demanded an inspection of the place. Listen to this. The farmer had generally tried to be friendly to his new mother-in-law, hoping that it could be a friendly, have a good relationship with her. All right, I'm all nervous here. My friends are here. To no avail, she kept nagging at them at every opportunity, demanding changes, offering unwanted advice, making life unbearable to the farmer and his new bride. While they were walking through the barn, the farmer's mule suddenly reared up and kicked the mother-in-law in the head, and she died. At the funeral service a few days later, the farmer stood near the casket and greeted folks as they walked by. The pastor noticed that whenever a woman would whisper something to the farmer, he would nod his head and say yes. Whenever a man walked by the farmer, he would nod his head and say no. So perplexed, the pastor asked the farmer, what was this all about? Why were you saying yes to all the women and no to all the men? The farmer said, well, the women came by and said, what a terrible tragedy. And I would nod my head and say, yes, it was. And then the men would ask, can I borrow that mule? And I would shake my head and say, no, you can't. It's booked up for the year. Just read that this morning. I thought that was kind of cute. Has nothing to do with James. That's just a side note. Today we're going to be talking about conflict and how to resolve it. And this is an exciting passage. We all have it. We grew up with it. You had it in your life. I had it in my life. You've seen it in your home. I grew up in a home where my father and mother-in-law would yell at each other a lot, way too much. I remember one day I was staying, they had a small apartment, and I was staying in the other room, and I kept hearing, hit me and I'll call the cops, hit me and I'll call the cops. And my dad, I ran into the room, I was nervous my dad would do something. I ran into the room, and there my dad was standing right next to my stepmother and two fists down, and she's like, hit me and I'll call the cops, hit me and I'll call the cops. By God's grace, he didn't hit her, he never hit her, but boy was he tempted, and he was there. I remember one time when my stepmother came home, and my dad and I were watching TV, and she came home with a lot of groceries, and she was walking by and just waiting for us to get off the sofa and help her, which we never did. And we were sitting there, and she's walking by, and she's mumbling under her mouth, oh, this kid is so, you know, lazy, and her husband's lazy, and his son's lazy, and, you know what I mean, just kept walking by. We ignored it. We're just watching the game. We could care less, you know, and we're watching it. And she's finally, he got off the couch and said, if you wanted me to help you, you should have told me. I can't read your mind. Screaming at her. Wow, I mean, that's how I grew up. And then I got married. And by God's grace, I can honestly say that after almost 14 years, I've never yelled at my wife. Because if I just say something like this, Katie, what'd you do? She'd say, you don't have to yell at me. She is very sensitive. Very sensitive. And I thank God for that. But Christians fight. And you say, we can expect that of an unsaved Italian New Yorker married to another unsaved New Yorker. Yeah, there's fights. I mean, that's what we expect. But then we get to the Christian realm, we get saved, and we see it happening in our churches, in our homes, in our families, even though they're believers, quote unquote. And they say they love God. I'll never forget the first church we were at, they hired a new associate pastor, and so the senior pastor had an associate pastor, and we noticed in the church something was not right between the both of them. And then the associate pastor left, and there was bickering and backbiting and fighting and slander and all kinds of things. This was my first pastor. Then I get to the mission field, and it was bad there. Everybody talked about everybody. Could not stand anyone. Fights all over the place. I want us to look at this scripture because this scripture is talk about the root of our quarrels. Where do they come from? The results of what happens when we go through that, and the very remedy of how we can take care of this. I love this passage. It's a wonderful passage of scripture because it just brings us right to God. It sets us up and then brings us to God. Watch how he starts off. He says, from what source, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He uses two different words here. Where do the wars come? Where do the individual battles come between Christians? Now, before you shout out Satan, because we're tempted to do that too, that Satan destroys churches, and he does. Amen? And before you shout out, it wasn't Satan, but it was the stupidity of someone else. That's where the fights come from. I'd get along with everybody if they just get along with me. They're the wrong ones. I'm the right one. And before we shout that out and we say it's that, or before we shout out it with stress, that's why I'm having a bad day and I fight with other people because of stress. Notice what this passage says. He doesn't talk about the other person. He doesn't talk about the pressures of our life. He doesn't talk about how we were parented. Got to be very careful about saying, well, you know why we fight the way we do? It's in my genes. That's how I grew up. Sorry, that's not a good excuse. Where it comes from, the very source, he says, is your what? Verse 1. Your pleasures. Not your parents. Not your pressures. Not the other person. Not your past. It's your pleasures. The word there is hedonism. It's your enjoyments. It's things you like to enjoy. Think about that for a moment. I enjoy a nap. Amen. Not during church, please. But I enjoy a nap. I enjoy reading a book. I enjoy watching the Yankees. I didn't last night because some team beat us. Yeah, I know. They're in the back there. You know, I knew they were going to rub that in. But anyway. I mean, I enjoy watching the Yankees. I enjoy relaxing. Me and my wife, we're totally different. I enjoy going out. She enjoys staying home. And someone once said that conflict is like two trains going down the same track but in opposite directions. They're going right at each other. And somebody wants something, the other person wants something, and if it doesn't change, boom, there's an explosion. And so here I come, here I am, I'm home, I look at my wife on a Saturday, I say, Katie, let's go out. And she's like, I want to stay home, but I want to go out. Well, I just enjoy staying here, but I enjoy going out. I enjoy, boom! Explosion. Now, who's wrong? She is, amen? No, no. She's in the nursery, that's why I could say that. Before I get on her for wanting to be a hermit, quote unquote, and stay home all the time and start complaining to everybody, look at her, all she wants to do is stay home. The problem is not her enjoying to stay home. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is not enjoying to go out. The problem is when my desires collide with her desires, There we have conflict. And that's what James is saying. Stop blaming everything on the outside. The conflict is coming on the inside, and you want your enjoyments, which there's nothing wrong with that, but they're colliding with somebody else's enjoyments. And because they collide with somebody else's enjoyments, welcome to conflict. Welcome to fights. Welcome to frustrations. Welcome to marriage. Amen. All right, James and Nicole, I got a kick out of this. They just got married on Friday, and he got out of the hot tub and fell and almost broke his arm. And she made him go to the emergency care, and he didn't want to go to the emergency care. He said, how do you know all that? Facebook helps you with that. But, you know, so he wanted to go to emergency care. She wanted him to go. He didn't want. Welcome to conflict. Not even a day married. And they're arguing over who's going to urgent care and who's not. Now, who was right? She was. Wow, you're a tough crowd, I tell you that much. And before you get all upset and say, so what's wrong with enjoying going out? What's wrong with saying that somebody needs to go to urgent care? What's wrong with enjoying staying home? What's wrong with all those things? There's nothing wrong, but here's where it comes wrong. When that desire becomes a demand. And when you have to enjoy a nap, and you have to enjoy going out, and you have to enjoy staying home, something is wrong. And look what James says. He says, this desire becomes so strong, it becomes a demand. Notice verse 2. He says, you lust, and you do not have. This desire has gotten to a passion where you just must have it. You lust. You're demanding it. You want this. You even commit murder. You say, how do I know if it's a demand or not? Well, do you get mad? If you're mad about not getting your way, it's a demand and it's wrong. And it starts very early with children. Take them to Walmart. Tell them you're not going to buy that toy. And we tell them up front before they even walk in. By the way, we're walking in and you're not getting nothing. Let me repeat that. You are not getting nothing. All right? And then I hear, but Daddy, I won't love you if you don't get me anything. I won't tell you who says that to me. Imagine if that kid just continues to grow with that desire. Where their desires become a demand. They grow up, they have a family, they get a job, they go to work, and they tell their boss, you're going to give me a raise. You are going to give me a raise. You will give me a raise or I'm out of here. Or their wives. You will spend time with me or this marriage is over. It's done. And they get mad. Here it is. Boom. The conflict. What else do they do? Then they go to God. Look at these spiritual people. You lust, you don't have, you commit murder, you get angry at people, you're envious, you can't obtain, so you fight, you quarrel. Notice verse 2, there's the individual battles, there's the verbal disputes, there's the frustration, and then you don't have because you don't ask. The praying is wrong. And you say, why is the asking wrong? Because they're not asking God for His will to be done, they're asking God for their will to be done. And if we look at our prayers, and this made me stop and reflect for a moment. How many of our prayers are we asking God to bless our will and not His? I just got an email from a friend who got invited to the Air Force Academy. That's a big thing. Terry knows. I mean, it's not easy to get into the Air Force Academy. He's all excited. He's only 2 weeks away from going to what they call, I don't know what's boot camp or whatever they go to. He breaks his foot. So they send out a prayer letter and they say, pray for us because he's medically uncleared. Pray that it gets healed by Tuesday. It would take a tremendous miracle for him to be healed by Tuesday. Why don't we pray that God's will be done with your foot? That's hard. It's easy to say, let's pray for the healing. It's hard to say, let's pray for God's will to be done. And if that means what it could mean, and explain the situation, if he doesn't go this time, then he'd have to wait a year, start the process over. There's no guarantee that he'll get in the next time. This is a very hard thing that he would have to do. So pray maybe he can get in and then get hurt, and he can come back in a year. Or what can we do? Let's pray God's will. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask with the wrong motives, he says, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Father, I wake up this morning and I pray that my wife would want to go out. That she would just want to get in the car and go out for an hour and just go out. Can you answer that, Lord? And he's up there in heaven saying, nope. I'm not answering that one. Or Lord, I know, and this was funny, we were coming home and we were stopping at different, we ate like terrible on the way home. But anyway, we're stopping and Katie goes, I don't want to go to any restaurant but this one. I said, okay, we won't go to this one. So we get to the restaurant and I said, so what are you eating? She says, I'm not hungry anyway. I said, you made me skip my favorite restaurant. Yeah. So I just start praying, Lord, I just pray for her to want to go to my favorite restaurant. And God says, nope. Because you're not praying for his name to be great. You're praying for your own pleasures. Conflict causes our asking to be wrong. And then notice this next thing he says here. Watch what he says. Verse 4, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? We become, because of our enjoyments, we become friends. We become intimate with the world. All of a sudden, what the world preaches becomes our desires. We want stuff. We want to relax. We want to do these things. We want self on the throne. And we are hurting God, James says. We are being unfaithful to our God. Because he doesn't want anyone else on the throne but him. Ellie asked me the other day, she says, Daddy, how do you live for eternity? That's a question by a 12-year-old. How do you live for eternity? And I looked at her and I said, do all you can in this life for the glory and honor of God. And you'll be living for eternity. She looks at me and says, you know what? That makes sense. She got it. You know what the world tells you to do? Live for yourself. Live for stuff. Put everything on there. Do what you want. You earned it. You earned it. It was a hard week. You earned the fishing trip. Go. You earned the time off. You earned that nap. It was a long day. The kids are crying. You earned the nap. Go up and sleep. You earned it. When we didn't earn anything. And God is saying here that when we put self and stuff in front of him, we're committing spiritual adultery. We become intimate with that. Now, James doesn't leave us there. He's going to give us the solution here, and that's why I love this passage. Verses 5 and 6, he's going to tell us to allow God to have his rightful place in your life. And then verses 7 and on, he's going to tell us to trust in God completely. Go, watch this with me. Look at verse 5. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Some Bible interpreters say this is the hardest verse in James to interpret. Which Spirit is he talking about here? If you have the New American Standard, your Bible, you're going to have the word Spirit capitalized. Why is that capitalized? Because when they capitalize it, it's a reference to God. So the interpreters are kind of doing the job for us by telling us he's talking about the Spirit of God. And what is the Spirit of God doing inside of us? He is jealously telling us he wants all of us. He wants first place. I entered into a racquetball tournament back when I was in better shape. And the professor of the school entered in. And instead of using a racket, he used his hand. That made me mad. So I get in there, and I'm hammering the ball. Bam, 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 bam. And I'm in second place, you know. And I finally get to him. He beat everybody. I beat everybody. And we're in there. And he's in there, and he's got his hand. And it was 2 out of 3. In the first game, I'm getting my nose is bleeding. That's how much I was exerting myself. I wanted to beat this professor. He just tapped it there, tapped it there, tapped it there, tapped it there. He killed me. I came in second place. Was I happy? No. I don't like second place. No reward for second place. Nobody congratulated me with the bloody nose for second place. I just walked out of there. He got the trophy. He got everything. Do you think God likes second place? You think he's happy throughout the week? You know, hey, thank you. Oh, I knew it was a sacrifice. You gave me second place. Thank you. He wants first. He wants all of us. And he is jealously, look at this, verse 5. I mean, I love this. He is jealously in there saying, will you give me first place? Will you allow me to have the throne of your heart? Will you allow me to be there? You say, but what stops in the way of God having first place in our lives? And the word is pride. Pride. You say, what is pride? I'm scared to define it because it convicts me. Let me give you an illustration. I got this week. I thought about wearing it as a name tag, amen? And just walking around, hi, Dr. Jeremy and Shreema, Pastor Whitefield. What do you guys think? Does it fit? How about I put it on the pulpit every Sunday? There we go. See if that works. That, my friends, is pride. Now, I joked with somebody and said it has humility written all over the back, but it doesn't. I was tempted to put D-Min on there, but Terry made a good point there. If we put D-Min on there, they're going to think I'm a Democrat from Minnesota, so that won't work. But let me be very careful with what pride is. And let me let somebody else define it. My good friend, Stuart Scott, who I never met. Look how he defines pride. And this is going to prick all of our hearts. Prideful people have a problem controlling their anger. Prideful people get mad all the time. They're frustrated. Prideful people have an inflated view of their importance, gifts, and abilities. They think they're God's gift to the church. We were just sitting down with a couple in Texas, and the couple said to me, if we were still in so-and-so church, that church would just be so much better. And my response was, no, it wouldn't. I don't need you. But they thought, well, our gifts, and we're talented, and we got this to offer to the church. You got nothing. It's all from God. But proudful people have this inflated view of their importance and gifts and abilities. Proudful people seek independence from authority. They hate authority. They see themselves as better than others. Probably should stop there, huh? This is killing all of us. They minimize their own sins and maximize the sins of others. They're defensive and they're blame shifting. They're always blaming other people. That's a proud person. And you want to know what God does when we live like that? Look at this verse. It says in verse 6, God is opposed to the who? He resists them. He says, you think you got it all together? Go ahead. I won't help you. I remember one time I was preaching this verse and somebody came up to us and said, Jeremy, he said, so is there any hope for us proud people? Just like that. I mean, he admitted it. I'm proud, you know. Any hope for me? I mean, he opposes me. He does. But here's the hope. He gives grace. Not only grace. Notice this kind of grace. He gives a greater grace. A more abundant grace. To those who are humble. I love that. A greater grace than our selfishness. A greater grace than our stubbornness. A greater grace than our need in that conflict at that moment. One guy writes this, what comfort there is in this verse. It tells us that God is tirelessly on our side. He never falters in respect to our needs. He always gives more grace at hand for us. He is never less than sufficient. He always has more and yet more to give. Whatever we may forfeit when we put self first, we cannot forfeit our salvation, for there is always more grace. Love that verse in Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. No matter what we do to Him, He is never beaten. His resources are never at end. His patience is never exhausted. His initiative never stops. His generosity knows no limit. He gives more grace. You say, what do I need when I'm in there to train and there's conflict? What we need is grace. And we humble ourselves before God. You say, how does that look? Thanks for asking. It's in verses 7 through 10. It's very written out, just right there for us. It's beautiful. He even alliterates it. Look at this. Verses 7 through 10. He says, you want God's grace. You want to humble yourself before God. Here's the first thing you need to do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Stop fighting God. Allow God to be who He is. God. Well, you learned in Sunday school about God. And in the end, you know what we know about God? He's God. And we're not. And He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows when we're off on a trip and the air conditioner breaks and we're going to sweat for that 13 hours. He knows. He knows when we're headed and the plane is delayed and you're not able to get to where you're going. He knows. He knows when that sickness comes and we hear that from the doctor and we say, what in the world is going on? He knows. Stop resisting God, James says. And allow God to be God. Submit yourself to Him. You say, that's hard, Jerry. Yeah, it is hard. I know. It was hard when Johnny was in the belly and almost died. To have to say, God, you may take him and that may be your will. It was hard to see our fourth baby actually die and submit ourselves to that. This is not easy, but we need to stop resisting God and allow Him to be God. Not only do we submit ourselves to God and to His care and we trust in Him, we are to resist the devil. Now, this is where it gets fun. Because I know, how many have watched War Room? Anybody seen the movie War Room? All right. You saw the part where she's resisting the devil? See, we kind of get that in our minds that we need to resist the devil like that. You know, we need to walk through our house. Devil! Devil! You will not step foot in my house. Do you hear me, devil? Do you understand me, devil? You're not going to touch my family. You're not going to touch my children. You're not going to touch my life. You're not going to take my joy. Do you hear that, devil? Take that. Is that what James is saying? That we're to run around our house like lunatics yelling at the devil? I mean, how do we resist the devil? Here's how. Stay living for God. And when he sees that, he runs away. He says, I can't get this person. They're still living for God. He'll come back. Watch out. But he'll go away. So instead of resisting God, we're to resist the devil. Listen to what one person says. Sin is believing the lies of the prince of this world that say we need something or person or status, all while disbelieving God who says, you need me and no one else. You say, when I'm in a conflict, how do I resist the devil when I'm ready to go boom with somebody? Thanks for asking. Let's look. Ephesians 4 for a moment. I want to show you something here. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26. Here's some of those favorite verses to those who have a problem with anger. They put this on their wall. Be angry. Amen. But do not sin. It's a pretty hard but there. I mean, you can get angry all you want, but how do you get angry and not sin? I haven't figured it out. I don't know if you can. But here's the important part. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You want to let the devil get into your conflict? Say, I'm going to sleep on this and we'll talk tomorrow. The devil loves that. You want to sleep on this and talk tomorrow? I'm going to give you the worst night's sleep you ever had. And when you wake up, I'm going to give you things to think about that you didn't think about in the conflict the night before. So what does Paul say here? He says, solve the conflict now. And as I tell people in marriage counseling, the best time to solve a conflict is 3 a.m. in the morning. Why? She'll agree to anything. She just wants to go to sleep. So start it and say, you know what, I'm really sorry about that. Are we forgiven? Amen. Let's go to bed. Because if we let our anger fester, look what it says here in verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He will destroy conflict. It never gets better over time if we don't try to solve it now. In fact, it gets a lot worse because he starts to play with your mind. And you come home and the problem all of a sudden wasn't the problem. All of a sudden there's 15 problems. And the person says, where did all this come from? Well, I'll tell you where it came from. It started last night. But I've been holding on to these things for months and I figured now's the time to tell you. Now's not the time. And the devil has an opportunity to destroy. So James says, resist the devil. Handle the conflict now. Live for God now. And verse 8, I love this. Draw nigh unto God. Draw near unto God. Draw near to God. Snuggle with God. We come from a snuggling family. Abigail loves my armpit. Don't use that against her. But she'll walk in and she'll say, I want Daddy's armpit. And Daddy's armpit means to come up and just jump right there. And I don't know if it smells or whatever, but usually doesn't want it after church. But anyway, she comes and just snuggles and she just loves to be next to her daddy. I love that. I used to do that to my father. I would snuggle under his armpit. You know where we got that from? He's saying snuggle up with God when you're in a conflict. We need God. The daily crouton's not going to help us during this time. We need to draw near to Him in prayer and worship and fellowship and reading of the Word. And you say, how is it when we draw near to God, how are we going to feel, Jeremy? How is it going to be? Am I just going to feel like Abigail all snuggled up and comfortable? No, you're going to feel horrible. How do you like that? I'm telling you to draw near to God and snuggle up to God. And you know how you're going to feel afterward? Horrible. Why? Because look what the pastor says. We're going to notice we're sinners. The closer we get to a holy God, the more unworthy we feel. Or as Isaiah, when he looked at God and saw Him, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. So he says, draw near to God. And here's when you draw near to God, you're going to have a seriousness about sin. You're going to cleanse your hands, you sinners. You're going to purify your hearts, you double-minded. You're going to be miserable and mourn and weep. And your laughter is going to be turned in the morning and your joy to gloom. Snuggle up to God and see who you really are. And get serious about it. And you know what God's going to do in our hearts? There's going to be a revival. Because we're going to start confessing. How can I be so selfish, Lord? I wanted to go to that restaurant and she didn't go. And I made a big deal out of that. How can I do that, Lord? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me when I came home and my kids wanted to say something and I just quickly and out of frustration said stop and leave me alone or whatever. And how can I do that, Lord? How can I get so frustrated and angry and do things, Lord? Help my heart. Help my double-minded person that I am. And remember what He gives? A greater grace to that. That's why James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up. And notice, He will exalt you.
in His timing.
So one guy writes, instead of putting up a fight, put on faith. Instead of causing conflict, nurture contentment. Instead of stomping and stonewalling, willingly submit to God. And when you do, He will give you the grace to handle whatever circumstance you're facing. You know, I never had a conflict with another Christian until we hit the mission field. Satan knew right where he could hit us. And I remember when we got there, we were working with a missionary, and there was conflict there, but then he sent us to work with an Argentine pastor, and then there was real conflict there. I was nervous on how bad the relationship got, and here we are, we're pastor and associate pastor. And I knew what he needed to do. I mean, I had it all down, what he needed to do, but I didn't know what I needed to do. I came home for a furlough, and studying the scriptures and praying and asking God to help us through this, and all of a sudden God started to reveal things in my life, not his life, in my life that needed to change. So we went back to Argentina and we started to work with this guy again, and first week there he wrote down, hey, if this ain't going to work, get out of here. That was his attitude. But all of a sudden we started to work together, and God, by his grace, it started to go really well. And I mean so well that when we went to go start a church, this same guy that said that if this doesn't work out, you're out of here, the same guy got before the church and cried that we were leaving and not working with him anymore. You say, how in the world can that happen? Grace. God's grace. Now, you may be in a situation with somebody in your life that you think is never going to be repaired. And I'm here to tell you that God can repair that situation. But if you insist on your own way and your own demands and your own terms, it'll never happen. But if you humble yourself and allow God to change you as you draw near to Him, He will give you the grace that you need to repair that situation. It could be with a child. It could be with a spouse. It could be with a friend. It could be with a co-worker. James is saying, there's grace to help you. But he will resist you if you're proud. Amazing passage. So things to ponder. Who do you blame when a relationship with someone you know and care about breaks down? Whose fault is it? Be careful. Do you have a habit of making your desires demands? Just think of the last time you were frustrated, and it was probably this morning, but when the last time you were frustrated, what happened to your desires? Did they become demands? When was the last time you grieved over your sin and mourned before God? And then, I don't want you to do this right now, but during the week, list three ways that God wants you to put this message into practice. It may be picking up the phone and saying to somebody, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It was my fault. I was wrong. I want to restore this. Can you help me? That's humility. And that's what God blesses. Let's pray. Our Father, it seems that every day in our lives, we are caught up in some kind of a conflict. And it's so easy for us to blame other things, or other people, or other situations, instead of looking at the source. Conflicts, fights, quarrels come from our own pleasures. We make our enjoyments demands. And because they become demands, we start to destroy lives. We get mad. We lust. We fight. We quarrel. And then we come to you asking you to intervene so that we can win. You never answer those prayers. And all along, we're committing spiritual infidelity.
we're loving the world more than our God. Thank you for the Spirit of God that lives within us, that jealously yearns for us, that will not take second place, that wants the throne of our lives. So, Lord, we ask you to break down our pride and to help us to be humble and to help us, Lord, to submit to you, to help us, Lord, to resist the devil, to help us, Lord, to draw near unto you. And as the closer we get to you, Father, we see just how miserable sinners we are. Thank you for your grace. As we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive them all and restore us back to where we need to be. So we humble ourselves and we ask you to exalt us in due time. And in the end, we will not take any of the credit for it. We will say this relationship has been restored by and only by your grace. Help those who are here who are struggling with other people in their lives. It may be a child. It may be an in-law. It may be a co-worker. Maybe a boss. Wherever it may be, help us to have the humility to lean upon your grace, to submit to the situation that you have put us in, and to draw near to you, Father, and not let the devil get his way in the situation. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name and only for his glory. Amen.